Timothy here in chapter 1, verse 2, and also in chapter 2, verse 1, as his son, his dearly beloved son. Remember back in Acts chapter 16, in the first few verses, Paul, we see Paul introduced to Timothy, and he wanted to take him on his travels and in his work. And we see that he had him circumcised. Everyone knew that his father was a Greek. We see Paul in his travels and in many of his letters listed on the board here. He notes how that Timothy is with him, or he's working with him. It tells us in chapter 1, verse 3, that Paul remembered Timothy night and day with tears. Paul wanted to see him. And later on in chapter 4, verse 9, Paul is encouraging Timothy to do his diligence to come to him shortly. Chapter 4, verse 9, and also chapter 4 and verse 21, do thy diligence to come before winter. So Paul is praying for Timothy. He wants to see him. Paul describes the faith. He commends the faith that is in Timothy. And I take it that's why he wanted him with him. He was useful for him with his faith. He remembers the faith that dwelt in his grandmother and his mother. And I take it they passed it on to Timothy. Maybe through their example. Maybe through their teaching. We know that an example is a powerful thing to follow. You may think of things that you're parents did that you just jump right in and do because you've seen them do it. You know, we say, if I can do it, you can do it. You know, if you see someone do something, so Timothy saw his through their example, and they built up his faith, and they're teaching him also. In verse 5, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy 1, verse 5, Paul, he remembered the faith that was in his grandmother, his mother, and in Timothy. And he wanted Timothy, in verse 6, to stir up the gift of God that was in him by the putting on of Paul's hands. Stir that gift up. Well, I stopped reading in verse 5. Let's go ahead and read verses 6 and 7. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. So Paul said, stir up the gift that is in you. He says, I remember your faith, stir it up. And as we see in the next few verses, he'll show him some reasons how that this would help in not being ashamed of Paul nor of the Lord. But here he's saying, stir up the gift that is in him. Don't be timid. How could Timothy stir up this gift that is in him? I take it there was a spiritual gift maybe that the Apostle Paul had laid his hands on Timothy and imparted that gift to him. We noted also back from chapter 4 of 1 Timothy how that was with or along with the laying on of the hands of the elders there in 1 Timothy 4, verse 14. But Paul imparted a spiritual gift, I take it, to Timothy. But regardless, Timothy had a gift, and Paul wanted him to stir it up. How might Timothy stir up this gift that he had been given? Maybe if you think of fanning the flame, and that's what I think of when you think of stoking a fire or fanning the flame. Maybe one of these old Western movies of here are the firemen taking coal out of the tender and shoveling it into the engine, the locomotive, and just the engine's getting faster and faster. Stoke it, fan it. Okay, make it useful. Very good. Rick Duggan I was listening to a lesson that Rick Duggan had on the book of 2 Timothy, and he made four points about some suggestions about how Timothy could stir up this gift, fan the flame. He mentioned prayer, study, meditation, and practice, and that's what you're saying there, the practice, putting it into practice. Let me just think with you just for a few moments about that and think about the parallel that we could have as we're striving to grow in faith. How can we grow in faith? How can we keep from being timid? As he says in verse 7, God has not given us the spirit of fear or timidity, but power and love and of a sound mind. How can we stir up faith within us that we not be timid? Think about prayer. I think back to, there may be many passages we can list on this, but I just think of a prayer in Acts chapter 4, verse 29. There's not everything in that context would be parallel because there's spiritual gifts that are mentioned there, I believe. But in Acts chapter 4 and verse 29, the brethren were praying for boldness. Paul many times asked that others pray for him for boldness, that he might with boldness teach the word. So prayer can help us stir up faith. I believe it could help Timothy stir up the gift that was in him. Prayer to God. Study. You know, if we're studying the Word of God, we learn things such as we learned back in 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 16, where the prophet would tell one, they that be with us are more than they that be with them. And so he opened the eyes of the young man, and the young man saw horses and chariots of fire round about. And so we know that God is, through study, we know that God is with us as we be with Him. And throughout this book, the Apostle Paul mentions how that the Lord was with him. So through study, we can grow in faith and recognize how that God will be with us. We can meditate on the things that we read. And in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 7, Paul told Timothy, consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Okay, we can read the Word of God, we can study it. Then we need to ask ourselves, how does this apply to me? How can I grow in this? So we meditate on the Word of God and find application to our lives. And then, as Brother Richter mentioned, we put it into practice. Back in Philippians chapter 4, Paul, in verses 12 through 16, the Apostle Paul was writing to those brethren, and he was showing them how that he was one who would be mature, would press on. In verse 14, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything you be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereunto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. So we're doing what we know to do, when we know to do it, and the Lord will help us from there. So we pray and we study, we meditate on the Word of God, and how does it apply to us? Then we practice what we know. Okay. Okay. Okay, so he's encouraging him not to be, as he says in verse 7, not to have a spirit of fear. In verse 8, don't be ashamed of the Lord. Don't be ashamed of me. Okay, so stir up that gift that is in you. And again, going on in... I had a little trouble breaking up the chapter, and so you may see some references cross. In verse 8, let's read verses 8 through 14. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. And so Paul, again, just reviewing back over what we've seen so far, Paul is reminded and he remembers the faith of Timothy, and he says, stir up the gift that is in you. Don't be timid. Don't be ashamed of the Lord or of me. In chapter 1 of verse 16, you remember how that later on, Onesiphorus, how that he was not ashamed of Paul's chain. Onesiphorus, although many others had left Paul, Onesiphorus, he would visit him, he would help him. He was not ashamed of Paul's chain. So Paul tells Timothy, don't be ashamed of me, his prisoner. Don't be ashamed of the Lord. We understand from Jesus, as he would tell us in Mark chapter 8, verse 38, whosoever is ashamed of me and of my words, him shall the Son of Man be ashamed of when he comes in the glory with his holy angels. So, Timothy, don't be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord or of me, his prisoner. But be a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel. In the latter part of verse 8, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Join in with me. Fulfill your ministry. Later on in chapter 4 and verse 5, Paul would encourage Timothy, watch, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of your ministry. Join in. Later on in the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 13, I think of those who the writer references, how that they had had their goods spoiled because they were partners with others who were standing faithful to God. And I have the wrong reference there, I do believe. In Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, in verse 32, but call to remembrance the former days in which after you were illuminated, you endured a great fight of afflictions, partly whilst you were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst you became companions of them that were so used. For you had compassion of me in my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves you have in heaven a better and enduring substance. So Paul, Timothy, you be like that. You don't be ashamed. You fulfill your ministry. You be a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel. In verses 8, 9, and 10, Paul describes how that God saves us, how that He calls us with a holy call, and or maybe calls us to a holy vocation. And that salvation, it's not according to our works, but it's according to His own purpose and grace given to us in Christ Jesus before the world began. He called us with a holy calling. You know, the benefit is for everyone. Back in the book of 1 Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10, Paul said that God is the Savior of all men, especially of them that believe, but God is the Savior of all men. That ransom sacrifice is there, ready for anyone who's willing to accept that calling, willing to join in and be a partaker of that. So God calls us with a holy calling, to a holy vocation. The benefit is there for everyone. God's the Savior of all men. But we understand that not everyone will accept that calling. Not everyone will respond to the gospel. But he says that that salvation is not according to our works, but according to His purpose and grace. Not according to our works. There's other passages we could think about. Back in Ephesians, over in Titus. Let's look at Titus chapter 3, because I'll reference this passage later on in the lesson, in the class. But in Titus 3 and verse 5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. So we're not saved by our works of righteousness. We're not saved based on our works. We're saved according to God's mercy. So our salvation is not based on our works. We don't just God doesn't look at us and say, well, you know what? You're good enough to be saved. You haven't sinned. You haven't done anything wrong. I'm just indebted to save you. No, we're not saved based on our works, because all have sinned and come short of God's glory. But we're saved conditionally by His grace and by His mercy. Let's see. Any comments or questions? Okay, so in, the passage is referenced here in verse 8, Titus 3. There are works that we should maintain, we should continue doing. There are conditions for salvation. Let's look at that thought just for a moment. There are conditions. You know, the idea that some may reject the idea that for a reward or for a gift, the idea of conditions, well, that's incompatible with the receipt of a reward. But really, the Scriptures show us that works can be required in abundance, I believe, as conditions for a reward, conditions for a gift. Now, one very good example of this is in Joshua chapter 6. Let's take a side note back to the book of Joshua and thinking. And what we're doing is we're thinking along the line of what Paul is describing here in 2 Timothy 1, verse 9, about how that we're saved not according to our works, but we're saved according to God's purpose and grace. But that salvation by grace is not unconditional. In the book of Joshua, if I can find it, Joshua chapter 6, one very good example of this is in the story of the city of Jericho, the giving of the city of Jericho. Note how that the city of Jericho was given to Israel by God's grace. In chapter 6 and verse 2, the Lord said unto Joshua, "See, I have given into thy hand Jericho." They didn't deserve it. You know, they weren't. They were in fact a rebellious people, the people of Israel. But they didn't deserve it. But God said, "I have given you the city of Jericho." So it was by God's grace that they received this land, the land of promise, and this city. But it was through their faith. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 30. Through faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about. So the city of Jericho was given. Israel received that city by grace through their faith. It was not according to their works, but it was conditional. You look at Joshua chapter 6, verses 3 through 5, and how that God told Israel to walk around that city. They didn't get it just because God said, "I've given it to you." So they just walk in and get it. No, they had to do something. They had to meet conditions. They had to walk around that city every day, 6 days. And on the seventh day, again. But so this, the city of Jericho was given to Israel conditionally by God's grace and through their faith. Any comments or questions? Before we get to verse 15, let's say just a few more things here. In verse 11, Paul references the suffering that he had for his work in preaching. That he said he was not ashamed. He tells us in verse 12, although he suffered these things, he's persuaded that God was able to keep those things that he had committed to him against that day. Talk more about that idea of that day as we look at the latter part of the chapter. But Paul tells Timothy in verse 13 and 14 to hold fast the form of sound words which he has heard of, which Timothy had heard of him. Hold fast the good thing that was committed unto him, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. I don't have any comments at this point on these verses. There are things that we could say about, say, the gift of the Holy Spirit and how that the Holy Spirit would dwell in one. But unless anyone has any comments or questions on verses 11 through 14, we'll move on to verse 15. Okay. Thank you. And Paul expresses, so Darren is noting the confidence that Paul has that he references in verse 12. Also later on in chapter 4 of the book and verses 7 and 8, Paul speaks of the good fight that he had, how that he had finished his course, kept the faith, and there was laid up a crown of righteousness. In thinking about that, we know that, just thinking back to the passage I noted we read earlier in the book of Philippians, in Philippians chapter 4, Philippians chapter 3, and verses 13 on in that context. Like in verse 15, let us therefore, this is Philippians 3:15, let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. We're pressing on toward the goal. And if in anything you be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. We see in the Scriptures some who were, even the Apostle Paul in his past life, how that he was, we know how that he received mercy from God because he did what he did in ignorance and unbelief. But he was doing what he thought was right. He was pressing toward, along with what he thought was right. But we see how that the Lord sent others to him. We see Ananias coming to him and teaching him. We see others in the book of Acts like Lydia and the Ethiopian eunuch who would be studying and worshiping, and God would lead others to them. And I think that one thing about the confidence that we have is that we do what we know to do. And if we seek after God, God promises us that we will find. If we seek, ye shall find. And so, what if I'm doing something wrong? Well, if I'm seeking God, if I'm pressing on, if I'm doing what I know to do, I will find. So Paul would make the statement that he was not ashamed of the Lord. He was persuaded that God is able to keep what he had committed unto him against that day. Yes. Okay, so Scott references verse 13 and the pattern, the form of sound words. Paul says, hold fast the form. While you mentioned that, I thought back to 1 Timothy chapter 4 and first couple of verses or so, where Paul says that in the latter times some would depart from the faith, and they would have doctrines such as don't marry, don't eat this meat, this or that meat. And so Paul, it was important that they follow sound words, not just anything. You know, Jesus would say that those that the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. So we don't want to just follow anything. It's important and critical that we teach what is right and we follow what is right. Follow, hold fast the form of sound words. Doctrine matters. What we practice matters. God wants those. Those that come to God, those that worship God, must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Okay. Yeah, Paul would make the statement, like in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, keep the traditions that I've He delivered them, the things that you've heard and seen in me do. So over and over, the Apostle Paul would remind others to follow him as he followed Christ. Let's read verse 15 through 18. This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me. The Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day. And in how many things he ministered unto thee at Ephesus, thou knowest very well. Timothy, you're aware of what Onesiphorus did for me, and how that he sought me out, how that he did many things for me. He ministered unto me. The Lord grant mercy to his house. The Lord grant mercy unto him in that day. Let's talk about these passages just for a moment. Onesiphorus was not ashamed of Paul, but helped him. You know, again, earlier Paul told Timothy, don't be ashamed of the Lord, the testimony of the Lord. Don't be ashamed of me. Onesiphorus was certainly not. But Paul says the Lord grant unto him, the Lord grant mercy in his house. The Lord grant unto him mercy because of Onesiphorus' aid to Paul. Paul desired God's blessings on him. He says in verse 18, in that day, the Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day. What is that? Okay, I believe he's referring to judgment. Back in verse 12, Paul was persuaded that God was able to keep that he had committed unto him against that day. The Lord grant Onesiphorus mercy in that day. Later on in chapter 4, in verse 6, 7, and 8, when Paul again was talking about the confidence that he had, he said the time of his departure was at hand. What was that talking about? The time of his departure. Leaving on a plane to go somewhere else to preach? Or okay, he was looking at death. So, I believe he's looking at death, and so his departure was at hand, but he fought the good fight. He kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for him a crown of righteousness. So after his death, there would be a crown of righteousness that he would be given at that day. I take it, again, at the judgment. But exactly what is Paul describing when he talks about granting mercy to Onesiphorus' house, or granting mercy to Onesiphorus himself? One thing I think we want to remember is that I don't believe that Paul would be asking God to do anything for Onesiphorus outside the blood of Christ, outside the pattern of sound words, the things that God wants us to do in obedience to Him, so that we may receive His grace and mercy. I'd like us to think about a couple of things, like when a person becomes a Christian, for one. A couple of illustrations. Consider that we receive God's mercy every time we meet His conditions for forgiveness. Let's think about someone becoming a Christian. In thinking back to Titus chapter 3 and verse 5, He speaks of our salvation and how that is not by works of righteousness, but according to His mercy, He saved us. So we're saved by God's mercy, not according to our works, not by our own righteousness. The Apostle Paul, back in, 1 Timothy? 1 Timothy chapter 1, Paul referenced his conversion, how that he was forgiven. We, as well as Paul, when Paul was forgiven, he was forgiven by the mercy of God, but that was not unconditionally. In 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 13, it says he was a blasphemer, a persecutor, but he found mercy because he did it ignorantly in unbelief. But we can go to the examples of his conversion in the book of Acts and see how that he was told, like in Acts chapter 22, to go into the city, and it would be told him what he must do. He met with Ananias, and Ananias said, "Arise and be baptized. Wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Paul wasn't saved unconditionally on the road to Damascus. No, he was certainly penitent, still in his sins, and he was told to go into the city, and it would be told him what he must do. And so Ananias taught him, and he was baptized, calling on the name of the Lord, and then he was forgiven. So when a person becomes a Christian, we, like in Titus chapter 3, we're saved according to God's mercy. How? Unconditionally? No, when we meet His terms of pardon. the Apostle Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 1. He was saved by the mercy. He obtained mercy. He was granted mercy. He received mercy. How? Unconditionally? No, it's when he met God's terms of pardon. Another illustration, in Romans chapter 10, verse 1, Paul prayed that his Jewish brethren be saved. Paul wanted his Jewish brethren to be saved. But Paul was certainly not meaning that they be saved without doing what he goes on to say in verses 9 and 10, that they would believe in their heart, confess the Lord Jesus, call on Him in verse 14, and obey the gospel, verse 16 of Romans 10. So Paul wanted his brethren to be saved, but it was understanding conditionally. So Paul received salvation and mercy conditionally. We receive it, God's salvation through His mercy conditionally. Just another illustration in 2 Timothy chapter 2. And again, all of these things I'm using to illustrate how that when one becomes a Christian, he receives mercy. But the mercy that he receives is conditional by meeting the terms of pardon. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, in verse 25 and 26, how can someone be granted repentance? How can one receive repentance? In 2 Timothy 2, verse 25, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance. Does God just force repentance on someone and cause them against their will to repent? Is that how God grants repentance or gives repentance? No. Here we as Christians, we need to meekly instruct those who are against the will of God. And when they have that time and opportunity to hear the Word of God, as we meekly instruct them in God's Word, God grants them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. They have the opportunity and time to hear it and then respond to it in obedience. It's not something forced on them. God doesn't force His mercy on us. We receive His mercy when we meet His terms of pardon. And in regard to later on, so in thinking about one becoming a Christian, he receives God's mercy conditionally. And all of us, in the end, at the judgment day, not only Onesiphorus, but every one of us that would go to heaven will go because of God's mercy. Look at Jude verse 21. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Every one of us who enters heaven will do so because of God's mercy. God was merciful on us. And how does Jude say that we can look for that mercy of our Lord? By keeping ourselves in the love of God, walking in the light, doing the Lord's will, meeting His conditions, meeting His terms of pardon. And also in the book of Jude, Jude verse 24, we'll look at that in just a moment, but Paul desired that the Lord grant Onesiphorus to find mercy of the Lord in that day. God could answer that desire by helping Onesiphorus to keep himself in the love of God. As Jude would say in Jude verse 24, now unto Him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. God can help us if we seek we'll find. We can, as we mentioned, those like in the book of Acts, such as Lydia, the Ethiopian eunuch, the Apostle Paul himself, there was time and life and opportunity to hear the Word of God and meet God's conditions. So I don't believe the Apostle Paul is asking for Onesiphorus something that is outside the blood of Christ, that he be saved apart from the blood of Christ. I believe that's understanding that the blood of Christ would be necessary, meeting the conditions for forgiveness would be necessary for not only for Onesiphorus, but for us. Again, everyone is saved by God's mercy conditionally. Everyone that goes to heaven will go to heaven because of God's mercy, having kept themselves in the love of Christ, having walked in the light. So the Apostle Paul, and writing to Timothy, he remembers his faith. He tells Timothy, don't be ashamed of me. Don't be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord. But stir up the gift that's in you. Don't be timid. Fulfill your ministry. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the Lord. be like Onesiphorus, who often refreshed me and was not ashamed of me. Comments or questions? That's all I have in the lesson this evening.